Good evening, everybody. So how's your week been? How's your week been? Why? Oh. No, I didn't say that. I'll try to speak more clearly. It's just been it's been pushing against a rock for me. Seems like I'd get one step, two steps forward, one step back, and everything that tried to go on this week. So it was, spent Monday trying to figure out what I was going to talk about tonight. And finally, my wife and I, we were talking, and she said, well, what about, here's a Bible verse, why don't you look at this? And it was one of the Beatitudes, which is, blessed is the peacemaker, or the peacemakers, you shall be called sons of God. And so I got to looking at that. I'd looked at several other things. I'd gone through three or four things that on Monday, and it was like nothing seemed to ring as to what it was. And I looked at that, and I thought, well, that's interesting. First off, what's a peacemaker? What does it mean by that? And I started researching in there, and there was a little devotion, something I went through and read through that, and I said, okay, but, and this is kind of how my mind works. What's the opposite of a peacemaker? Yeah, troublemaker, exactly. Someone that causes dissent, someone that's undermining, someone that's stirring up trouble, an instigator, you know. I've got a brother that's an instigator. My wife's got a sister that's an instigator. You probably have instigators in your family, and sometimes I'm an instigator, I think, at times. But so I got to looking at that, and I said, well, how peacemaker, and I looked it up to see where else in the Bible, what else it talks about, and there's nowhere else in the Bible. It's only one time it shows up in the Bible, and Jesus uses it there on the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm like, wow, that's a dead end. I said, so it's not a spiritual gift, so it's not a gifting I can have. It's not a talent that I'm born with or can develop. How do I get it? And so I started searching that question, how can I become a peacemaker, or what signifies a peacemaker? And that's where this came from, this lesson tonight. So we're going to get through that. I'm not going to tell you right now, you're going to have to wait. That's the tease on what we're doing. And so I just had the introduction for you. So coming into this, like I said, this is the Beatitudes. We're in Matthew chapter 5, and it's going to be the first 12 verses of that. And this is known as, a lot of places, the Sermon on the Mount. It's also known as the Beatitudes. And Sermon on the Mount is somewhat misleading in that where this is located, from what I understand, people who've been to this area of Israel, there's a little mound or a little knoll, but it's really not a mountain. So a description of Sermon on the Mount is not really a mountain. It's right there at the Sea of Galilee. It's near Capernaum, which is where Jesus kind of set up his headquarters. He didn't have a building. He didn't have even a tent necessarily, but he hung out around Capernaum, and they spent a lot of time there, he and his disciples. And people came there, and he went to people, and they did go around the country, but that was kind of his headquarters. And so Sermon on the Mount's not really a very descriptive thing. It's like me saying I'm giving you a sermon from the pulpit, and it doesn't tell you what I'm talking about or whatever. It's just you're up there talking. But this is really a mountain of a sermon. Maybe not be Sermon on the Mount, but it's a huge sermon. It's a sermon from our monarch, from our king. King Jesus gave this to us. And it's really a kingdom manifesto of how we live in the kingdom, how we should live in the kingdom. And look at that. So you notice in how often in this, and you know this because we've been through this, I'm sure several times is, you know, the word blessed is used many times through here. And so the meaning of that, I did look that up and find out what does it mean, blessed are the, you know, well, blessed means happy, joyful, to be envied, or spiritual prosperous. You're spiritual prosperous. You're content. You're happy to be envied. And so that begs the question, what would make you happy? Have you ever been asked that? Somebody said, just what would make you happy? Sometimes, because it never seems like we're happy, we're always down or you're cross or upset. And then other times, it's just like, if you could do anything in the world, what is it you would do? What would make you happy? We can use it for our job. You know, if it's a job, usually you're not quote-unquote happy in it. It's when you can do something that you're happy with and that you happen to get paid for it. That's an ideal career. Not many of us find that. And true happiness, which is joy, because happiness is temporary. That's just almost like an emotion that you enjoy, that you have for a short period of time. But joy is something that you can have no matter what your circumstance is. And joy comes from holiness, according to the Bible, being set apart. And that's kind of a big word, holiness. We'll look at that a little bit as we go on. So let's get right into this. So starting at Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay? These are proclamations that Jesus is making. They're not feelings. The Bible warns us about relying on our feelings, and these are not meant to be feelings. These are meant to be proclamations. Blessed are those that are poor in spirit. Okay? As we go through this, you're going to see that these statements seem to be almost paradoxical. They don't make sense. Why would I be happy, joyful, envied, spiritually prosperous if I'm poor in spirit? It doesn't seem like that makes sense. So it's paradoxical. You know, the poor typically aren't happy. It doesn't come out as always what it seems. And then the next one, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And these two kind of go together. It's like, well, again, if I'm mourning, am I happy? Am I to be envied? Am I spiritually prosperous if I mourn because I'm going to be comforted? That doesn't always make sense, or it doesn't make sense to me right on the surface. So what does it mean? As we go deeper, it calls about being meek. We're going to get to the end. It's talk about blessed are those who are persecuted. Well, none of that makes sense. I should be happy, to be envied, spiritually prosperous if I'm persecuted. So we're going to talk about how that works. And you know, that doesn't seem like a recipe for happiness. It's more of, really? That's what you want me to be? But we're looking at it from a worldly point of view, not a kingdom point of view. So, you know, it sounds miserable under another name. Why isn't it blessed for the healthy, blessed for the financially wealthy, blessed for the beautiful, blessed are the tan? Those are what the world thinks are, you know, blessed. That's where we feel good. But that's not what it says. What we're going to find, and we're going to start here looking at this, are, again, we're going to end up through peacemakers and all the way through the end, but the thing here is these statements are progressive. These first two really are talking about salvation. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Have you ever been in a place, and I'm assuming you have, but I'm going to ask anyway, have you ever been in a place where you looked and you felt I have failed. I've let God down. I'm filthy. I'm not worth the breath that's in me. How can God love me? Have you ever been there? When you were born again, you were probably right on that. You were poor in spirit. You realized something brought you to the point. You may have, you know, maybe you were very young, maybe you were older in life. But at some point, you came to the point saying, God, I am so sorry. I am, as Isaiah said, I'm filthy rags, I'm wretched. My lips, I can't speak for you. I am useless, I'm hopeless. Why do you love me? Poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You can't get there till you go through that. You can't come in proud saying, I deserve it, God, give it to me. You know that I did it. I'm the one that needs this, or I should have it. I'm the one that earned it. No. Be poor in spirit. When you realize that you're there, when you realize that you're broken and there's no good, what are you going to do? You mourn. God, I'm so sorry. It brings you to true repentance. Poor in spirit, you realize that you are unworthy before God until you accept what He's done for you. It drives you to mourning. So Jesus tells us, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And that's what he does. And so that's how this is building. So these first two really revolve around salvation. Okay? At that point, once we realize that, we end up going to verse 5 here, and Jesus is talking, continued, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So blessed, happy, to be envied, spiritually prosperous are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Okay? We in Western culture, and probably other places too, tend to have a wrong definition of meek. We think about meek being weak, gutless, spiritually flabby even. You know, Jesus sounds like he's saying, happy are the spineless. You're the doormats for God. No, that's not what that is. As Dan has told us, what meek means is power that's under control. Power that's harnessed like a horse. A strong, strapping horse that's trying to break away. Well, with a harness, you can stop that and have that control. Might be better said, you know, blessed are the gentlemen and gentlewomen, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, how did that happen? Well, if you're poor in spirit and realize you're worthless before God without Him, you mourn and realize and truly repent. The next thing is the Holy Spirit indwells you. The Spirit that rose, that brought Jesus back from the dead, is living within you. The power that holds the universe together is living within you. And that power, not that you have control over it, but it's controlling you. If you're meek, you've surrendered yourself to the power that's within you. And now God is helping you restrain your flesh. Okay? You want to go out and blow up, right? A lot of people, something happens to them on the road, or somebody says the wrong thing, or you get the new term is trigger words. You know, you get triggered and you're ready to blow up in somebody's face. But if you've surrendered to God, a lot of times, have you ever had to check? You started to say something and it's like, don't say it. And you're like, okay, I need to take a break. I'll see you. I'm not going to step outside a minute. Or just hold back. You know, it's really submitting yourself to God. There's a couple, another example of power under control. And this is from my career, nuclear power plant. So here's a couple differences. Nuclear power can be very helpful when it's under control, can be extremely destructive when it's not. It's the same material. We use it to generate power and light cities. And we were told, and it's true if you do the calculations, when we started up that reactor and started seeing power increase, that reactor had more power than the space shuttle at full throttle taking off from the Cape. That's what we were dealing with when we were starting that up. It also, and it was under control. We used it, we had pressurized water, we kept it cool. We used that to generate steam that turned a turbine that made electricity, and it easily could light up all of Atlanta, one power plant. As opposed to a very small amount in a bomb dropped could wipe out an entire city the size of Atlanta and a good bit of land around it. Quite the difference, okay? But being meek is power under control, and that's what God is doing, living in us and through us. So, you know, it's amazing to me when we think about that and the power for that. So here, if I start back at the beginning, poor in spirit, I realize I'm worthless before God. I need Him. I mourn. I repent. When I repent, I surrender myself to Him. He indwells me, and the meekness is there, and we shall inherit the earth. The next one, blessed, oh so happy to be envied. Thank you so much. Thank you. To be envied, spiritual prosperous are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Okay? So, if you recognize it, you're poverty stricken before God, and you go through and you're bankrupt like we talked about, and you mourn and you surrender yourself meek, and now in your growth what happens is a lot of times you get a new appetite. You start becoming hungry for more of what you have. You are ready to digest and eat the word and dig into it and study and fellowship and that's what I want. I crave something different that I never craved before. Okay, before the Bible was, that's an old book, and I don't know that it applies today, and it was written so many years ago, and it never made sense to me. But now, as you start looking into it, you realize, wow, there's stuff here that I want. I want to be more like my King. I want to learn more about King Jesus. I want to learn more about the kingdom. It really, again, leads right into this. Maturity and spiritual maturity. What's the difference? What's the difference between spiritual maturity and spiritual immaturity? The big difference is appetite. As you mature, you get more and more hungry for more and more of the word and dig deeper and peel the onion skin back and go to the next level. And you find out that, you know, the first time I read through this, I just read the words. The second time, and I started, and it went a little deeper. When I read it the second time, I thought, why am I doing this? It's the same words. And then realized, oh, wow, there's more to it. I didn't think about that. I didn't see it that way. And then a little bit deeper, and what I found, and now is when I start studying and I start down a path, you realize it goes deeper and deeper. And finally, it's going to take you to where it's beyond your mind's comprehension. Almost any passage, if you go deep enough, it takes you to a point where I don't even understand what that means anymore. I thought I knew exactly what it meant, but it's beyond what I even had a comprehension for. And so it's a living book. I mean, I didn't understand that when I first heard that, but it is. It truly is. And the more you dig, the more life comes out of it. Have you ever been asked what's your passion in life? What, you know, not what makes you happy, but what's your passion? What do you really want to do? What are you passionate about? Well, you get into this, and a lot of times it starts driving you back to, I want to tell people about Jesus. I want to learn more. I want to be able to teach. I want to be able to fill in the blank. What is it that you want to do? It's a craving. It drives you. You know, that's the idea here behind this. You want to get into the Word. You want to fellowship. You want to get deeper with Christ, not just snacking. You know, there's a difference between snacking and being hungry. You walk in and maybe food laying around and you take a bite here or a bite there just to, sometimes you're hungry, you know, you got a twinge, but you take a bite anyway and it does you well. But think about that compared to coming in. You left for work at early in the morning. You've been driving all day, hadn't had a chance to stop. You've been digging holes all day, you've been woodworking, whatever it is you're doing in all day, and you realize you get home about 6-7 o'clock at night and hadn't had a bite to eat, and you're starving. That's what he's talking about. Hunger and thirst, not a snack along the way, and dig into it. You're ready to be filled. So, blessed are those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Okay? So again, this is the next growth step. First two, I was saved because of poor in spirit. Mourning, I repented, I'm saved. The meekness of surrendering, going from there to the, I have to get them in order here so I don't go from meekness. And now, once we're meek, we get that appetite and start searching in hunger and thirst for righteousness. Then Jesus takes us to the next level. Blessed, oh so happy, to be envied, spiritual, prosperous, and merciful, shall for they shall obtain mercy. Okay, being merciful. That's not a characteristic that's very common in the world today. I mean, think about it. We just finished some elections, had the major election. Think about the mercy that was shown to each other as they, as candidates, tried to prove to us who was the better candidate. Was there any mercy at all? Not to each other. Not even to their own people, even in their own party. Think about the primaries. You know, you had a stage full of people, and they're all taking pot shots at each other. They're all on the same team, supposedly, but they rip each other apart. You got staffs, you got researchers, you got people in the background doing everything they can, trying to dig up dirt, trying to dig up a decision, trying to dig up a clip from TV where they said something and take it out of context and put it in there. It doesn't matter what side you're on. That's what happens. There's no mercy. Same thing with the public in general. You know, people used to stop and help you if you had a flat tire, or stop and help you if you had a problem going on. Now you're afraid to stop because maybe they're faking it and they're going to rob you if you stop and try to help them. So there's mercy's been kind of pushed off to the side. People just, in general, don't seem to have mercy like before. It's one of the characteristics that the world has just kind of looked over. Okay? But God is merciful. And as we grow in righteousness, you know, if we think about how we got here and we're growing in righteousness, we're able to give mercy. And if you do that, you really stand out, because that's not something that is common. Okay? People who are merciful really stand out, because it's so unusual. But it's a part of the growth path as you go as a Christian, continuing on. Blessed are the pure in heart. So blessed, happy, to be envied, spiritual, prosperous are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Okay? Pure in heart. Let's talk about heart for a minute, because, again, that's a word in Western culture that we've kind of distorted as to what it means, and when it comes to even a biblical definition. Okay? The biblical definition really is talking about your mind. We talk about, even in church, we've talked about this, you know, it's not a head issue, it's a heart issue. And heart in the Western world is the center of our emotion. When Bible terms, it's really not talking about emotion, it's talking about knowledge and head thinking, being able to think. So the pure in heart is really talking about pure in thought, our mind thinking. And that's what we're looking at, is our purity in our thoughts and our minds and how we see things. Okay, that's not what Western culture really talks about. And we use heart as the center of our being. And we can use that word as the center of our being, and that's it. It's pure in our heart or our center being, not feelings necessarily. There could be some feelings with it, but it's more of that thought, that pure in thought, our pure in thought. In the Bible, and this kind of surprised me when I was doing research through this, you know where the center of emotion is? It appears biblically, what part of the body that's in? Your bowels. Okay, the King James Version talks about bowels of mercy. If you look at Colossians 3:12, it indicates our emotion is coming from our gut. Have bowels of mercy. When was the last time your bowels were merciful to you? Yeah. So, Proverbs tells us, Proverbs 23:7 says in part, "For as he thinks in his heart, thinks in his heart, so he is, or so is he." So, again, the Bible refers to your heart as something that thinks. Well, we know that's our mind. Solomon told his son, "Write these things on the tablet of your heart." In other words, I want you to remember them. Again, we remember, our memory is in our mind. So, the Bible tends to take us there. Even Jesus in Matthew 15:19, "Find out, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thieves, false witnesses, blasphemies." So, the heart and mind kind of get interexchanged in our culture, but when we're talking here, it's really the pure thoughts, pure in our heart, pure in our thinking, our core. And pure is another word that we need to look up, and it's, you know, to clean something by removing the dirt. So an inward purity toward God is what we're looking at here. So if our innermost thoughts, our innermost being is pure, then the outward being will be pure. Our language will get better. Our actions will get better. Our thoughts will get better if we keep Him pure in that. And that's what, again, the Holy Spirit, the power that we have within us that's harnessing us, can help us in that regard if we ask for it. So, again, this is building. We're starting out, again, poor in spirit and mourning. That gives us salvation when we realize that. Upon salvation, we're filled with the Spirit, and so the meekness, the power in restraint, we begin to thirst. Our appetite changes. We thirst for righteousness. And as we realize, as we get closer to God, as we become more like God, we become merciful like God is. And we show mercy. And as we do that, our minds, we tend to have our minds stay or go to a place of pure thought and keeping our minds pure before God. So again, it's another step in maturity along the way. And that's what Jesus is presenting here in His sermon. Now, we get to, blessed are the peacemakers, which is where I started from, for they shall be called sons of God. Okay? Blessed are the peacemakers, happy to be envied, spiritually prosperous are the peacemakers. Now, as we matured, I just went through the steps of how we got there, our pure thoughts. Now we're becoming peacemakers, and there's four parts to this. The first part of being a peacemaker is me making peace with God, or God making peace with me through Jesus, through the blood of Christ. I've got to have His peace before I can have peace anywhere else. I can't have peace with you guys if I don't have peace with God. It's hard. You can't do it. So if I've got peace with God, then the next thing I can do is help someone else have peace with God. My peace with God is salvation. I can help you with finding peace with God. That's evangelism. Okay? I can reach out. I can show you how I got peace with God. I can show you the gospel. That's the other peace that we can have. The third part of the peace we can have is peace with each other. Now that I've got peace with God and I've helped you get peace with God, if I've got a problem with you, or you've got a problem with me or another brother or someone else, then I've got a ground to start on, and that's a ministry of reconciliation. We can reconcile, talk about, get in the open, not give up ground, but be able to talk through our issues and reconcile our problems with the help of God. Again, we've got the power to do that. So, I mean, that's the third part of it. And then the fourth part of this is I can take two parties now that are not being able to get along, that are not at peace with each other, and I can mediate between those and help them find peace between them. So mediation is the fourth part of it. So blessed are the peacemakers. Peace with God, helping other people find peace with God, helping get peace with the other people in my life around me, and in helping other people besides me work out their differences and become together under peace with God. And it says, for they shall be called sons of God. It doesn't make you a son of God or a child of God or daughter of God. You get that at salvation. You become a child of God at salvation. But other people are going to see your actions and what you're doing. And at this point, you look enough like God's child that they recognize it. And they say, that's a godly man. That's a godly woman. I don't know how they do that, but they've got something. They must be associated with God. It must be part of His family. So, again, this is a building process. How do you become a peacemaker? It's not a gift. It's not a talent. It's a maturity issue that you've found out a way on the way to it. Okay? You're mature, very mature Christians are peacemakers. Have you ever walked in somebody's house and it was just peaceful? I have a boss that's like that. You know, you can have one that just throws everything apart. You can't do anything that it is not, it's chaos. And then there's others you can come in and sit down and have a discussion. You walk out and you're like, I should not, and never raise your voice. Never. It's just a conversation, and you realize you went in armed for bear, ready to jump on whatever it was that he was going to talk about, and you walk out saying, okay, yeah, I deserve that. Peacemaker. We act like God's children. People recognize it. Now, that's a good thing, but it also can bring problems. Okay? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we'll back up and start here. When you live the way so people start recognizing that you're a Christian, that you belong in the family of God, that you're a godly person, people notice. Heaven notices because you're blessed. Heaven notices that you're there, and hell notices that you're there. And guess what they want to do? Persecute you for righteousness' sake. Not that you might be, you will be. You're going to hit persecution. It can come in the form of any number of ways. It can be from a friend. It can be from a family member. It can be from a stranger. It can be a social media person. It can be any number of ways that you get persecuted. Now there's a qualifier here. It talks about for righteousness' sake, for Jesus' sake, for the faith, for the sake of the faith. Okay. Persecution can come other ways, and it may be deserved. Yeah. You may be obnoxious, or you may be whatever. If you do it for the right reason, I mean, if you're persecuted for the right reason, then you've got a reward. And so that's what, you know, think about that just a bit. There's people that are just obnoxious and in your face and something even weird of, you know, you probably have in your travels, or you're standing around, had a street preacher, a weird one, come up. You're going to hell. And then they follow you down. He'd even grab you once in a while and look at you. You're going to hell if you don't believe in Jesus. Like, dude, leave me alone. Get out of my face. You're weird. And he says, I did the Lord's work today. I no, you didn't. You did it for you were weird. That didn't work. You scared everybody off. That's not what Jesus is talking about. It's when you're honestly trying to help people, when you're doing, I'm not saying be in their face and try to push somebody into something, but honestly trying to help. And they don't want to hear it. And they go online and publish the email that you wrote them, because look what my dad said to me. Look what my mom did. Or have somebody call you some very unkind names because they saw that you were a Christian and they wanted to hurt you. You know, cancel you. you know, kick you out of a group on social media if you know you're on there, or tell you that this is the world's biggest book of fantasies. Take your king's name in vain. This is great. His name all over the place. That's persecution. But here's the hardest part that we've got to deal with. The hardest part of all of this. I mean, they're going to talk all kinds of, call you all kinds of nasty names, do all kinds of things, even lie about you. Doesn't matter to them. They just want to hurt you. And what are we told to do? Rejoice. How can I rejoice when you denigrate my king? Be exceedingly glad. That's hard. That's real hard. Have your kid tell you they don't want to see you again until you get out of that cult that you're in. I can't believe that you're hanging around and have some invisible Santa sky daddy that you talk to all the time. Who is it that you're trying to change here? I don't want to be anything like you. Rejoice. Be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. And you're in good company, Jesus says, because they did the same thing to my prophets. And they did worse to him. That's the hard part. Rejoicing. But that's what he tells us to do. So this is a growth process. We start out poor in spirit. We realize it. We mourn over it. It leads to salvation. At that point, we're filled with the Spirit and His power restrained. We're meek. We're gentlemen, gentle women that have the power within us, and it's restraining us from doing stupid stuff at times. And we get an appetite, and we're starving for righteousness. We want to get in and study and learn and do that. And as we do that, we get more like God and become merciful like He is. We can show mercy to people. And from mercy, we realize that we can grow from there. Jesus tells us, after being merciful, then get your mind right. Get pure thoughts. Have those thoughts. They're going to grow as you read about me, as you get closer to me. That thought process is going to remain pure and get even more pure. Become holy, so to speak. Okay? Then we become peacemakers. We've made peace with God. We can help others make peace with God. We make peace with each other in our lives, and we can help others make peace among themselves. People see that. They realize that we're Christian, that we're sons of God, we're daughters of God. They didn't say that made us daughters of God or sons of God, but they can see that obviously we have something different. We're godly now, and we're helping. And because of that, hell sees it, and we're going to be persecuted from the world. We are countercultural in our beliefs. What we believe does not fly in the world. It just doesn't. And because of that, we're persecuted, and we're told to rejoice because you're not alone. My prophets did. I mean, think about it. Jeremiah was persecuted. Elisha. All of them. Isaiah. You can go through the list. They were all persecuted. Different levels. Okay. Here's Paul telling Timothy the same thing. Yea, All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So we will, it's not an if, it says you will. He's telling Timothy, you're going to suffer persecution. And if you read the rest of it, kind of, and Paul says, like I have. So, if we finish up here. I think I already went through those. Okay, so we're called into this world to live differently. The Beatitudes is the first time I realized, I realized this as I was going through it, that they build on each other. I never thought of them in that way before. But it's pretty amazing when you look at it. It's basically your mature, it's your walk in Christianity. So that's all I have tonight. We've got a few minutes. So if there's anybody that wants to pray or have a song or anything that's the Lord's leading you to do, a testimony, or a word of knowledge, anything that would help others in here, be a peacemaker, be seeking righteousness, however the Lord leads you. We got a few minutes now. We'll take time. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for being with us tonight. Thank you for your word and, Lord, the hearing of it, and help us to, again, walk out of here and live the way that you've asked us to live. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand with me, we've got our the prayer that we do. I can't sing it, but we can say it. We can read it together. So if you'd read with me, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom, everyone. Have a good night.